Father, you are so good to us, and truly you are for us. And Lord, if you're for us, who can be against us? Lord, we just praise you. We love you. You are just the Lord of our lives. And Lord, in the times we live in, Lord, we just want to draw near to you. We just want to walk with you. We want to be so close to you, Lord, that we can just sense your presence, your leading, the entirety of our day. And Lord, we thank you because your word says you never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, as we gather together here as a church this morning, as we gather here as your people, as your children, Lord, we seek your face. We seek your will in our lives. Lord, we seek to hear from you. So we ask that you pour down your spirit upon this place, that you would touch people's lives. Lord, that you would speak to them directly as they're the only ones in the room. And Lord, you can only do that through your Holy Spirit. You're the only one that can do that. So Lord, we just commit our time to you. Our hearts are open to receive your word this morning. We thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, church. So good to see all of you. If you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. And if you don't have a Bible, there are some Bibles up here, and someone will get one to you. And like always, I encourage you to follow along, whether it's on your phone, whether it's on your Bible there. As we read God's Word, as we read God's Word reads us. Seems like I have a collection of coffee cups up here. I don't know where they came from. Before I get into the text, though, into our text this morning, I want to read to you a very familiar passage to you. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name," who's that, church? "will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." Does not our land need healing in the times that we live in? Amen? Once again, just next week, we will be here praying starting Tuesday through Saturday, 7 p.m. There's a couple of churches in the area that are going to join us as well in their own congregation. They'll be praying alongside with us. And what a marvelous thing to have a community of churches praying, seeking the Lord. You know, God moves mightily in prayer. He does things that, man, sometimes we're just blown away. It's a sad thing that we don't tap in to this incredible gift that God has given us at times, prayer. Now, that was your morning conviction sandwich for prayer. We can get into our text. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? God's Word says, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." That would be Saul. "But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and out and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. You may be seated. By way of reminder, we left off, of course, in verse 22 last week, and we went over this incredible conversion, this incredible transformation of a man, of a terrorist, a guy that would hunt down Christians, a guy that went out of his way to travel after getting warrants, getting a letter from the high priest. He would travel about 200 miles to go and arrest and possibly murder Christians. What an incredible conversion. Only God's word, only Jesus Christ can turn a man's heart from being a murderer to being a preacher. And look with me in your Bibles in chapter 9, verse 2. And I want us to contrast it with verse 20 before we get into our text this morning. So Saul went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. So in essence, he was asking for warrants. So that if he found any who were of the way, Christians, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now look at verse 20. Immediately, this is after his conversion, this is after he comes into this incredible encounter with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. What a difference. Saul was in a mission to destroy Christians, but now he has a different mission. God has given him a mission. He had been on his own path, but now he's on God's path. He went to destroy lives, but now he wants to save lives. That's transformed life. That's a radical transformation. And some of you have your own testimony on how God just plucked you, man, out of the coals of hell, out of the lives you were living in. Listen, I have my own testimony. And God works differently in every life, but he works never the same. And he does something radical in our lives. He changes us. He changes us forever. Listen, when a person comes in contact with Jesus Christ, with his word, with the Holy Spirit, speaks to his heart, that person will never be the same again. Will never be the same again. So in verse 22, we left off with Saul increasing in strength and confounding or disturbing the mind of the Jews by proving that Jesus is the Christ. He goes there to say, no, Jesus, he's an imposter. And now he's in the synagogues, and now he's proving, he's confounding the Jews and saying, no, I was totally wrong. I was wrong. Men, those are words that we should get familiar with. I was wrong. Our wives will thank us for that. He was wrong. And he was a transformed man. Just days earlier, he was in total agreement with them. But now Saul literally has seen the light. He had an encounter with Jesus that would change his life forever. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, Saul, who later is known as Paul, would write, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts." Listen. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow. Let me read that back to you again. For it is God who commanded light. This is the God that said, let it be light, and there was light. To shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That same light God shines in our dark hearts spiritually and gives us the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul now understood that looking at Jesus was looking at the glory of God in the fullness of God. God in the flesh. God came down and took a body. What a transformation. Paul, during this time, and it could have been between verse 19 or right here in 23 where we're going to start, There was a pause in his life. There was a time that he left Damascus. And he later writes in Galatians 1:15, I'll read that for you. It said, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me." But listen, he says, "But I went to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus." Saul spent some time in Arabia, in the desert. Who else spent some time in the desert, guys? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before he started his ministry, he went out to the desert 40 days and 40 nights. Paul was an educated man. He was a brilliant man. He knew the law so well. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had degrees upon degrees. But you know one degree he didn't have? He didn't have a BSD, the backside of the desert degree. The same one that Moses had. Moses spent 40 years in the desert. And Saul went out to Arabia. I don't know if it was Mount Sinai area, wherever it is that he was, and spent time with Jesus. And he says, "Look, this revelation didn't come by man. Jesus himself revealed it to me." He was so bent this direction, and now he is so bent towards the right direction. Saul had a lot of head knowledge of the law, but now he had experiential knowledge and experience of God's grace. Listen, the Bible says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. He had experienced the love of God. God could forgive a man that went down to hunt his people. And he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You're persecuting my people. You're persecuting me." He reached out to him. He says, "Why are you kicking against the goats?" God had been trying to get a hold of Saul's heart for a while. And he was pushing that and going. And he was feeling the pain of that goat just being pointing him in the right direction, but he was fighting against it. He now knew the love of grace. The love of God, I'm sorry, and the grace of God. And listen, maybe you guys here, maybe someone here has not experienced the love of God or the grace of God. I don't know. It will change you. Listen, it will change you forever. When we come to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our life changes. It changes from inside out. Now that we filled in that gap, we'll get into our text here. Long introduction. Verse 23, follow along with me. "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But the plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket." Saul is now coming to terms with the other side of persecution. Listen, Jesus said to Ananias, "Hey, go over to a street called Straight and pray for Paul." He's been praying earnestly. He's been praying like he never prayed before. "Go and he'll receive his sight, and I'll show him the things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul jumped right into it. He was now experiencing the persecution that he at one time brought. But he is also experiencing the deliverance of God, the grace of God, the hand of God, which is much greater. And God exposed this plot against him. Paul would later recount this event in 2 Corinthians 11:32. He writes, "In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands." Paul becomes aware of this plot against him. Now, the cities at that time, imagine, if you would, a city like this with walls around them. They have They would have to have walls for protection. And they would have large baskets that they would lower down trash at the other side of the wall and so forth. So Paul knows, I can't go out that gate. I'm going to get killed. They're waiting for me. So they lower him down on the other side. And God was with them. Man can plot all they want, but when God has a plan for you, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Do you know that? Listen, we're indestructible until God takes us home, until he says, this is it. When we walk with the Lord, when we are in fellowship with the Lord, when we are obedient, and when we're fulfilling our calling in life, what he has called us to do, nothing can touch us. I know that's hard to believe. I truly believe it. Many years ago, I told this story before. I was down in Honduras, and it was not a good time, but the prisons are never a good time. Bad. That prison is very well known. Anyway, the Lord opened up the doors to go into that prison. It was amazing what the Lord did, being able to preach the gospel. And there was such a tension and this evil that you could almost, it was almost tangible. And God opened up the door so we could preach the gospel, and people came to know the Lord. And you know, there were those that had warned us about that place. He says, listen, and it's just tension and something could happen. We left. And when we flew out, came back to the States, a week later, there was a riot in the church where many people died. They burnt the place, part of it, and so forth. Look, that could have happened when we were there. Anything could have happened. But when we are doing God's work, God has an appointed time for us, an appointed place. And we can walk in the confidence of knowing that. God still had a lot of work for Saul, and nothing would happen to him until God's work would be accomplished. By the way, think about this with me. Saul, right, he comes to know the Lord. The disciples are a little bit, suspicious of him. Of course, they had no reason. This guy wanted to kill them all. He was a terrorist. Everybody knew him, right? But really, that guy got converted? Have you guys known anybody like that? Maybe you don't because that's you. No. Listen, God breaks the hardest heart. So here he is. And he's not fully accepted by the church. You know, they're weary of him. And he's preaching the word, right? Here he is. But he's certainly not accepted by his old friends. They're now trying to kill him. Does that sound familiar? When you come to know the Lord, you don't feel like you're quite fit in this place, but you don't quite fit in this place. You're going to church and you love the Lord. You want to learn. You're growing in His Word. But you're a new believer. But you're like, maybe some of the Christians may not be, some of the God's people may not be as gracious as maybe we should be. And our language has not changed. So maybe we're using our worldly language in the sense of maybe even cursing in church. Well, we shouldn't be cursing at all. But anyway, our lives are still in that place. So there's that connection that you're not quite fitting in there. And you sit on the back. I never sat on the back. That's the place for me. I would go and sit on the back. And when people would come and talk to me, I felt a little bit, I didn't quite know how to really engage. It was just different to me. But then I couldn't go with my friends that I party and I drank with because they're like, something's different about you, man. We used to do this stuff. You don't like to do that stuff no more. And a man in his 20s, I was in my 20s, and it's like, late 20s, and it's like, you're taking that stuff too seriously. In fact, all of a sudden people, little by little, stop coming or stop inviting you. And you're sort of in that middle ground, right? You guys remember that? You don't quite fit here or there. Listen, you always fit in the kingdom of God. You always fit in the house of God. God has called us into the family, His family, into this royal family. But Paul is in this place right now. He has this reputation and people are leery of him. Take a look at verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and not believe that he was a disciple. Could it be possible? The son of Sam turning to the Lord? Right? There were stories about that. People's like, no, no way. It can't be this guy. And I met a guy over at a pastor's conference in Philly, that a pastor that he worked for the prison system for many years. Incredible story, great guy. He worked with the worst of the worst. And you know what? God had placed him there. He would go from cell to cell, people that were in isolation, and he preached the word to them. He said, many came to know the Lord. He says, people that you wouldn't believe. And they would just wait to for him to come. And he would give them a Bible so he could just share a word, the word of the Lord with them. Amazing. So they're all afraid of him. Can't believe this man has changed. In Jerusalem, he left Jerusalem to kill people, and now he's a believer. Wow. So they did not believe that he was a disciple. But look at verse 27. But Barnabas. What's Barnabas' name? Do you guys remember that? What is that meaning of that name? Son of, starts with an E, encouragement. Son of encouragement. He was an encourager. Remember that? We went through that. This man was an encourager. This man was a person that I believe would get hurt often. He would be hurt because he was willing to be vulnerable. He was willing to be vulnerable for the Lord. He would take believers under their wings. And he allowed himself to be vulnerable with regards to himself for the sake of Christ. He was willing to take a chance on people. What an encourager. Listen, we need encouragers. We so need that right now. We need it in this church, in the body of Christ, in this place, everywhere. And if you're a Barnabas, man, the Lord bless you. The Lord just bless you. May His hand be upon you. May He encourage you. May He comfort you, that you may comfort others. What an incredible gift. It is said that where love is thick, faults are thin. And where love is thin, faults are thick. When we love, as Christ called us to love, we don't start seeing all these faults in people. And this, I hate the way they do that. I hate, what do they mean by that? What we see is God's son or daughter. And the faults, all of a sudden, they just sort of diminish. But where love is thin, all I see is fault in people. Man, we need to be those that love as Christ has commanded us to love. So what was the result of Barnabas taking a chance on Saul? Verse 28. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. Well, this is becoming a normal occurrence for Paul, right? When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Remember, Paul, that they sent him home. He said, Paul, you need to go home for a while. We don't keep you safe. Listen, what was the result of Barnabas taking a chance on Paul when others were rejecting him? And he says, come, brother, I will take you. I'll vouch for you. Ananias going to him and not saying you murder, you're this. He's saying, brother Saul, welcoming him to the family of God. What was the result? The gospel was preached. And it made such an impact on the city that they tried to kill him. I want us to remember one thing that sometimes we forget as we walk with the Lord. When a person comes to know the Lord, listen, we're growing in the knowledge and the grace of Him. We now are growing in the knowledge of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We never stop growing. Our Lord is changing us continuously more and more into His likeness, into His image. And when a person comes to know the Lord, the Bible says that they're babes in the Lord for a reason. We need to love on those individuals. We need to spend time with them and pour out into their lives. Show them the grace and the love of God. Listen, none of us have arrived. None of us. By the show of hands, who has arrived? Everybody's going to move away from you. None of us have arrived. There's only one perfect, and His name is Jesus Christ. You guys may be familiar with Greg Laurie. You know, I shared my testimony that hearing that man on the radio in the middle of the desert, I parked my car and gave my life to the Lord. Greg came to know the Lord at the ripe old age of 17 years old. Came to know the Lord. But what's more astounding is that at age 19, he entered the ministry. Chuck gave him an opportunity to lead a Bible study. And the rest is history. But this young 19-year-old preaching the Word of God, he was barely old enough to vote. But Chuck took a chance on him. Saw the hand of the Lord upon his life. All because there was a Barnabas in his life. He has reached, I don't know, thousands or hundreds of thousands, maybe a million, I don't know. So Saul's life is in danger and they sent him home. And he's going to be out of the picture for a while. He's going to be out of the picture for the rest of this chapter and for the next chapter and part of chapter 11. And although he's out of the picture here as we read, he's not out of ministry. Right now, we're going to read again of Peter, and then it's all going to be about the Holy Spirit doing the work in the life of Saul, later known as Paul. But although we don't hear from him and we don't read about him, God once again is preparing Saul for ministry. Silent times in our lives are not necessarily fruitless times. Sometimes those silent seasons are a time of pruning. Jesus said in John 15:2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. When pruning happens in our lives, sometimes it can be painful. But listen, the Lord does that because it says you're producing fruit. You're being used for his glory. And he says, you know what, I want to make you more fruitful. I want you to grow some more. I want to use you more. Those silent times, those quiet times, those seasons, don't take them as maybe the Lord took me out of ministry or the Lord this. Don't take them as that. Take them as a time of growth. As a time that the Lord is doing a work in your lives. You'll see that after time has gone by, all of a sudden, those little branches start to sprout. All of a sudden, there's so much more fruit in your lives. And by the way, bloom where you're planted. Do you know what I mean by that? Wherever it is that God has you, that's where you're supposed to be for that time. Just set your hands to the plow. Do God's work. Wherever it is that you're at, just do God's work. We're to do God's work wherever it is that He has us in. And if God wants to transplant you, uproot you, put you somewhere else, if God wants to send you, you will know it. You won't have to be guessing. When God sends, a person knows it. You will not have to guess or think, is this possible? Sometimes we're like, well, where? And he makes that apparent too. But when he sends us, know this, that God will make it known. Oftentimes I think that we mistake God sending us with us seeking God's direction in our life in a big decision. We're like, well, Lord, I don't know. Should I buy this house? Do I got to move to this or work or that? And those are big decisions in our lives. And we seek God's counsel, which we should. We should seek God's counsel in these things, in all things. And it is a good thing. But that's different. We're seeking to know, Lord, if this is not good, I don't want it. But if it's of you, if this is something that you will bless, I want it. That's the difference. But when God sends you to do his work, you will know it. Verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Well, Saul was gone, of course, right? That guy was a troublemaker. You know? No. Read on. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Wow. These statements seem a little contradictory to one another. The church had peace and was edified or built up in persecution. It's like, or walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. When you read that, you're like, you know, that seems a little contradictory. Listen, when the church was persecuted, when they pressed against the church came together. And it caused unity and peace in the church, and they encouraged and built up one another. The church grew. All the persecution throughout history, I mentioned it before, every time that there's persecution in the church grows. A healthy church will grow. There's a sifting that happens. There's a reality of God's work in our lives of who God is and what's going on. I'm sorry to say that in the times we live in, we certainly don't have enough of that. It seems like there's division in God's body at this time. And man, it just tears my heart. It just breaks my heart. I can't imagine what it does to our Lord's heart. What about the fear of the Lord? And the Proverbs, they're so sweet. One for every day of the week, for every day of the month. Proverbs say over and over that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God for a Christian is different, and it should be different than a non-believer. A non-believer, when they hear these things are going to happen, when they even hear a Christian saying, you know, Jesus is coming back, they fear, and there is a real fear. Or when they see the destructions or even mention God's prophetic word, these things will come to pass, or even seeing the things that are going on in the world, and there's a fear. There's a fear of the world ending. There's a real fear. There should be a real, just, gripping fear. But not for the believer. Not for the believer. The fear of the Lord for the believer is different. It's a reverence for our God. The fear of the Lord for a believer is how a child fears and reverences his dad. The fear of the Lord for a believer is like, Dad, I don't want to disappoint you. Lord, and I know that if I continue doing what I'm doing, I'm going to get a spanking. You're going to take me to the woodshed, and I don't want that either. There's a reverence for our God. Our God is a good God. He is gracious, He is merciful, and He is long-suffering. But listen, He corrects His children. And I'm so grateful for that. Because every so often, we need a correct. Verse 32. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus, the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda in Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Many have said that if Aeneas was a teenager, there would have been two miracles at that time. One, him rising from his bed, and two, him making his bed. So, it's interesting. Peter traveling around looking to do the Lord's work. What does he find? He found work from the Lord. He is traveling throughout the country desiring to do God's work. And the Lord brought Peter to Aeneas, a man that needed a touch from Jesus. When we seek to do the Lord's work, you know what happens? We find it. When we seek to serve God, we say, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to do your work. Notice that he was traveling around. Notice that he was moving around. It is said that it's easier to steer a moving vehicle. If I just sit in my chair and say, Lord, I want to do your work. Lord, provide me a job, please, so I can provide for my family. And you're sitting in that chair. Let me tell you, man. I mean, the Lord can do anything, but likelihoods, it's not going to happen. He had his feet moving. When a person moves forward and says, Lord, just direct me. Direct my feet. Direct my hands. Direct my speech. God says, yeah, absolutely, I want to use you. I want to use your life. I want to use your life to impact others. And that ministry led into more ministry. Look at verse 35. It says, so all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. People were turning to the Lord. How amazing. But Peter's not done. The Lord has more work for him in the northwest of Israel, not of the U.S. But he has work for the Holy Spirit here too as well, in Joppa. So he's now traveling northwest. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. Notice once again, a certain disciple, the same description as they use of Ananias. Just your run-of-the-mill disciple. God uses ordinary people. That's all they are. That's all that we are, ordinary people. And I love the way that it's pointed out here and with Ananias. And her name was Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Children's names, anybody? Great place to grab a children's name right here. Tabitha, Dorcas, biblical. I think it means gazelle. This woman was full of good works. Look at the description of this woman. So, to me, when I read this, when the Bible, when the Holy Spirit sees it fit to describe a person in such a manner, it's like, man, I pay attention. This woman was full of good works. She was practical. This woman was practical. She not only loved in word, but she loved in deed. She did. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. So this sounds familiar, right? This sounds like John chapter 11, where Mary and Martha sent for Jesus to heal their brother who was about to die. Sounds very familiar. But up until now, none of the apostles had raised anyone from the dead. Yet, it doesn't matter to these disciples. They loved this woman and they said, man, go get Peter. I've heard that the Lord does miracles through him. Go find him. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. I like that, the upper room. We're in an upper room, right? And all the widows stood by him weeping. And all the widows stood by him weeping. showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. See, this woman would minister to those that were in need. She was making garments for the widows who had no way of providing for themselves. Love in action. And she was missed. She was loved. Proverbs 10:7 says, "The memory of the righteous is blessed." Listen, the memory of the righteous is blessed. But then it says, "But the name of the wicked will rot." She was beloved. She had shown the love of Christ to those around her. And the people just were weeping for her. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verses 35 through 40, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, as I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." So many of you are just ministering to the Lord on a daily basis. You guys are practically loving people, caring for them. What a blessing. The Lord says, "Man, you're doing that to me." When you bless His people, you're blessing Him. But Peter put them all out. I want you to notice that. Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then she gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. In Luke 8:40 through 56, we see something very similar that Jesus does. Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, came to Jesus and said, "Look, my daughter's dying, Lord. Will you come with me? Will you come into my house?" And Jesus, on his way to his house, he encounters this woman. This woman comes from behind him and touches the hem of his garment. Everybody's pressing about him. Everybody's all around him. All these crowds would follow him. And all of a sudden he feels the hem of his garment touched. And he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Are you kidding me? Look around. Who didn't touch you?" And he says, No. "I felt power leave me." Such an incredible portion of Scripture. Jesus said to the woman as he turned around, we know this is the woman that had the flow of blood, that was sick for many years, tried everything else in the world. And she said, "If I could only touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed." She said, "If I could only touch my Jesus, I need a touch from him, but I will touch him." And he turned around and he said, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." At that time, he continues going to Jairus' home, right? And somebody comes to Jairus and says, "Hey, listen, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter is dead. I'm sorry to tell you." And Jesus answered. When he heard this, listen to what he answered in verse 50. He says, "But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, 'Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well.' When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, 'Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep.' They began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise," and her spirit returned. And she got up immediately, and he gave orders for some to be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he instructed them not to tell anyone that it happened. Listen, Peter put the people out for the same reason that Jesus did. Because unbelief hinders the work of God. Unbelief hinders the work of God. Unbelief must be put out so that faith can do God's work. That is what happens when we come to know the Lord. Jesus, over and over in the book of John, it says that they believed, but there was a shallow sense of unbelief, a belief. It was really just for who he is, for this. They didn't truly believe in him. And we truly put our faith, man, when we put our weight, we truly believe. The Bible calls that saving faith. The Bible says, by grace, you are saved through faith, and not of yourself, but it's a gift of God. And I'm not talking about this faith. I'm not talking about greed. I'm talking about need. I'm talking about God's work, His spiritual work. Unbelief hinders God's work. Matthew 13:58 says, "Now he did not do many mighty works there in Nazareth," right, where he was from, "because of their unbelief." In Mark 9:23, it says, Jesus said to him, "If you can only believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Matthew 15:28, he says to the Syrophoenician woman, and Jesus answered and said to her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Mark 11:23, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Matthew 21:21. "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea," it will be done." Luke 17:16, "So the Lord said, 'If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, "Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea," and it will obey you." Church, we can be commended for our faith or rebuked for the lack of it. Jesus rebuked Martha for her unbelief. John 11:40 says, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Jesus rebuked Thomas in John 20:27. He says, "Reach your finger in here, look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." Listen, I can go on and on and on. The author of Hebrews writes, in Hebrews 4:2, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them." Them, those in the wilderness, those who spent 40 years in the desert. "But the word which they heard did not profit them." They heard the gospel, guys. And the author of Hebrews says the word did not profit them. Why? "Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." I'm going to close with this. I held you over. But I think this is important. I think we live in a culture of unbelief. The Bible talks about having a form of godliness, but denying its power thereof in the last days. Listen, if God speaks things into existence, if God created all things, how hard is it for Him to answer certain prayers that are within His will, that are for His glory? He can do all things. In Matthew, we read about a centurion that had a slave that was dying, and he went to Jesus. And he said, Lord, have this servant, will you heal him? Jesus said, sure, because I'll go with you. And the centurion answered Jesus, and he said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. You see, I'm a Gentile. Jews don't come under Gentiles' roof. And not only that, just not worthy. But only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Do you want Jesus to marvel at your faith or at the lack of your faith? Listen, I want him to marvel at my faith in him. The Bible says, for by him all things were created that were that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things consist. We have our breath of life because Jesus said so. If you're in here and you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart, and he's speaking to you, listen, don't resist the Spirit of God. Receive Jesus' invitation. Receive the love of God that he offers you and he offers the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He desires to forgive your sins. And what is our part in all this? We must be willing to repent and to believe and to receive. Will we repent of our sins and turn to Jesus? Isaiah 45:22 says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Finally, as Cassie comes up here, I'm going to close. This time I'm really closing with this last verse. Romans 10:8 says in 9, the word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. What word is this? That is the word of faith which we would preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, confession, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. Lord, I love that song that you're for us. You're not against us. How amazing is that? We have a God that is for us, that loves us, that died for us. Man is always thinking they can reach up to the heavens, to a God, and your word says that that is as filthy rags, trying to reach heaven by our own righteousness, by our own works. You said, no, no, I'll do it for you. I'll take a body, go down there and pay for your sins at the cross, that you may live. I will take the wrath that you deserve, that you may have eternal life. What an incredible God and Savior that we have. So we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, your love, your mercy. May you bless your people this day, Lord. May you bless this congregation. May they leave this place in a different mindset, with a different heart. Lord, may they leave different than they came in. May they meditate on your word, on who you are, and your goodness. this day. May you protect them. May you guide them. May your face shine upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.